One of the things that is missing today in contemporary Christian music is an understanding of the holiness of God. You've got to consider the holiness of God in music. And so that's a reflection of that even tonight. Thank you so much, ladies. We appreciate that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As I mentioned a few moments ago, we were in 2 Corinthians several months ago, but then there was Christmas, and there were other events that took place, and here we are. We thought we were right in the middle of chapter 11 a while back, and so we have a chapter, 2.5 chapters to go. So I think what we're going to do, Lord leading us to do so, is to complete our study of 2 Corinthians, and then we'll come back to our teaching on prayer. I think that'll be at a good place. And of course, between now and then, we've got special meetings coming up as well. And so we'll be well rounded over the next several weeks in our study of God's Word together. But tonight we'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 16 through 21. Verses 16 through 21. And the title of the message tonight is Humble Boasting. Did you catch that? Humble boasting. Is it possible to boast with a spirit of humility? Okay, listen tight, and listen close, and we'll see if we can discover that tonight. Because I find that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, deals with that. Here's what he says in verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding tonight of your word. May the Holy Spirit come and minister to us the scriptures as you teach us, as you help us to make application to the word of God this evening, that we might grow in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of his ways, and help us, dear Father, to learn from the Apostle Paul's experience about this matter of boasting in a spirit of humility and a desire to honor Christ. And so we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You might recall with me that the Apostle Paul is writing in a very personal way to the church at Corinth. This is one of his most personal of letters, in that he is opening up his heart and dealing with the situation that existed with the church at Corinth, in that they were receiving the instruction and the counsel of false teachers, and they were pushing back against the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? You know, we just highly esteem the Apostle Paul, having written 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and it'd be wonderful to be able to have him in front of us even tonight to teach us. In fact, he is in front of us tonight. But to know that he is there in the church at Corinth, was the founding pastor, missionary, and they're pushing back at him. They're pushing back on his instruction, his counsel, and receiving, rather, the instruction and the teaching of false teachers. In fact, they had gotten to the place where they said that the Apostle Paul was really not an apostle. And so here he is needing, and has been in our study up to this point, he is needing to defend himself. He is needing to make a case for his apostolic authority and the fact that God is using him and has been using him to minister to not only the people at Corinth, but in other places as well. And so he's going to have to defend himself, not so much for his own sake, but for the sake of the truth, and for the sake of the gospel and the word of God, and for the sake of the spiritual well-being of the people that assemble at the church at Corinth. And so when we pick up our study again here in 2 Corinthians 11:16, we're going to find Paul speaking with a spirit of reluctance. This is not where he likes to go as far as his desire is concerned, but we find that he's going to have to speak in this passage, not so much tonight, he's preparing us for this, but he is going to have to speak about his own credentials as an apostle, his own authority as an apostle, how that God had placed him in the ministry, and he's going to need to make a point of that, in that he is indeed the apostle and one sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to have to do so on a very difficult road, a very narrow road. Because he's going to have to speak about himself and about his position as an apostle with a spirit of humble yet boasting to declare what God had done through him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there seems to be a fine line right here. A very fine line for him to walk in. It's like a ledge that he's on. And the possibility, if he goes one way, he'll fall off into arrogant boasting. And if he falls off the other way, he'll fall into self-effacing humility. And that neither one of them are going to help him, nor is it going to help the church to whom he is writing. It'd be kind of like, you know, you've heard of the book, How to Be Humble and How I Attained It. How many of you have heard that book before? You know, you kind of teach about humility, and then you say, well, this is what I learned. You know, how do you write like that? How do you tell the story of that? And that's kind of where Paul is. You know, he is a humble servant of God. And he wants to tell the church at Corinth about this matter of how that he is called of God and he's not really boasting of it, but yet he has to tell of his call and how that God had used him in the ministry. He doesn't want to boast of it, but he has to let them know that he has been used of God in the ministry. He wants to speak to the glory of God. And it's a difficult road to walk because we all know that pride is something that God abhors. Proverbs 16 and verse number 5 says that boasting or pride is an abomination to God. That's not a good place to be, is it? Under an abomination of knowing that you're committing sin, which is an abomination unto God. And we know that pride was the very first sin that entered the universe. When Satan lifted up himself, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself. A pride was there in heaven, even before it came to earth. And yet we know that it took place on the earth, or on planet earth, when Adam and Eve committed the sin against God. And so here's Paul now. He's going to have to walk that fine line of speaking about what God has done with him and through him as an apostle. But he says, I've got to do it in a manner where they, the church at Corinth, is going to receive it as I give forth the right, give forth this truth with the right spirit and the right desire of being humble in it. Okay? So here's what happens. Paul says in verses 16 and 17 that he's going to have to do what we're calling here a little boasting. First thing, he says, I'm going to have to boast a little bit. We've read in verse 16 and 17, the latter part of verse 16 says, that I may boast myself a little. So as Paul makes this transition in these few verses we're going to consider tonight, he had made a scathing indictment against false teachers in the previous text. In verses 2 to 15, he speaks about the false teachers that were there, and he goes so far as to call them satanic. You know, today people say it's not good to call false teachers any names. Paul goes so far to say they're satanic. I mean, he didn't hold anything back. He said, these are false apostles. Verse 13, they are deceitful workers. They say they are apostles of Christ, but they are really satanic messengers in verse number 4. And so he says to them that the church at Corinth, he's preparing to tell them that he, Paul, is nothing like them. He's nothing like these false teachers that they are listening to. And he writes in verse 16 and says, I don't want you to think that I am a fool. I don't want you to think that I'm foolish. Because it's foolish people that are proud. It's foolish people that are arrogant. It is foolish people that don't consider that fine line at all, but rather go headlong into this desire to express themselves in a proud, vain way. And Paul says, I'm not anything like that. I'm not like those teachers that you were listening to who were most emphatically foolish, boasting of themselves, boasting of their false teaching. I'm not anything like that. And if you receive them, verse 16, it says in the middle of the verse, yet as a fool receive me. If you receive them, you surely will receive me. You will receive my words. You will receive my counsel. Will you give me the same open door of opportunity to share with you who I really am? You should know who I am, but I'm going to let you know once again. And I'm going to do so with a humble spirit. I want the opportunity to boast just a little bit. And why I am boasting for your profit, which you'll see in just a moment, certainly nothing like the false teachers that you've been listening to. So Paul, you see, was forced into this predicament. He doesn't like to boast on his accomplishments for the Lord. Certainly if he does, he just deflects all glory to God. That's his default. It's all for the glory of God. But see, Paul is running up against the opposition of the church here, and their misunderstanding of his calling as apostle, he's also running up against the opposition of the false teachers. And so now he has to bring himself out front, so to speak, to indicate to the church that this is something I must say, and it's for you. It's not for me. He's not seeking to point people to himself. In fact, if you look across the page, at least in my Bible, but if you look across the page to chapter 12 and verse number 11, look what he says. I am become a fool and glorying. What's the next sentence or phrase? Ye have compelled me. You've put me in this predicament. You've made it so that I have to speak about my accomplishments in order to prevent any disasters. I mean, the church has already received these false teachers. They cannot receive any more doctrine, or the church is going to go farther south and away from the true faith of the Word of God. And so the church is in that kind of position where they are pushing Paul into this situation where he has to boast just a little bit. In verse 17, he says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. In other words, he's saying that, I know that Jesus would not do this. My Lord Jesus would not do this. He would not boast in this fashion. And the Apostle Paul, as we've seen previously, that he says, I want you to follow me even as I follow Christ. And now he says, I know that Christ would not boast in this manner. But he says, I want you to know that what the Lord is leading me to do is inspired of the Holy Spirit. This is certainly not situational ethics. It's not, the end justifies the means or anything like that. But what he is trying to say is that I want to tell you of what I have accomplished as an apostle, and so that you might be led out of embracing the false teaching of the false apostles. In other words, he wants them to know, I am an apostle. Are you with me so far? There's a lot here, and it kind of bounces back and forth just a little bit as far as what Paul is trying to communicate to the people at Corinth. But you're going to see what's happening is this: five or six verses. It's a transitional statement. He's making ready to tell him of his accomplishments in verse 23. When we get to verse 23, just an example, he speaks about false teachers, and he says, are they ministers of Christ? And then he says, I am more. And it's not like he has his thumbs under his lapels and said, look at me, I am more. But he's trying to help them to understand that I am the true apostle. And verses 16 through 21 is this transitory paragraph that leads to verse 23, so that they might know that indeed he is a true apostle. And he wants to bring them back to the Word of God. They've gotten away from the Bible. And Paul says, I want you to know that I'm going to bring you back to the Bible, the Word of God, because I am a true apostle. In verse 17, he says, I'm greatly distressed that I've been called to this place of foolish boasting and this confidence of boasting. One author summarized verses 16 and 17 with the following words. We must not conclude from this verse 17, that here we have a part of Scripture which is not inspired. And why some people might think that is because he says in verse 17, I speak it not after the Lord. Oh, he's not speaking according to what God would have him to speak? No, he is speaking as to what God would have him to speak. But so it is inspired. The author goes on to say, but Paul had the Lord's permission to write as he does. But he owns that this is not the usual way. His servants are expected to speak of themselves. Had any other course been hopeful of success, this one never would have been taken. If there could have been a way in which the church could have been corrected, then Paul wouldn't have had to succumb to this humble boasting and this approach to cause them to change course. The wiseacres, I like that. He calls the wiseacres at Corinth, had fed too long at the table of fools to relish the normal diet of saints. So Paul is compelled to set before them what they can digest, even though he himself regards it as unpalatable. So Paul, in a personal way, doesn't want to resort to this boasting, if you will. But the Lord is leading them to do so, leading him to do so, in order to set the table for what he has to say in the following verses. So it's kind of a boasting and a bragging that is not stemmed from pride, which, like most boasting and bragging, is. Most people, when they boast and brag, that's why they do so, because they're full of pride. James chapter 4 says that God resists the proud. You know, he pushes back against the proud. And certainly Paul the apostle, while he's human like any of us were human, it was not his desire to function from the standpoint of being a proudful individual. It's not that he wants God pushing back upon him, but rather with a spirit of humility, he's resorting to what God has done through him as an apostle to help the church. He's compelled to do so. He's forced to do so as to the place where he can encourage them to do right and come back on board, if you will, to following him. It's kind of like a person using his experience and his know-how and his knowledge, and he's not boasting of it, but he wants to use it to help someone else to prosper from his experiences. Are you familiar with the name of Chip and Joanna Gaines? You know that name? Okay, the fixer-upper people. I mean, they're experts, aren't they? They're experts at remodeling homes. It would not be pride on their part to come to our houses. Wouldn't you like to have their experience? Huh? And they would come and they would say, let me help you, Jeff, with what you need to do here. I'm sorry, I don't have the money. No, but they're going to come and they're going to. Are you going to say, you're proud, you're arrogant, you're acting foolishly by trying to instruct me? No, we're going to want to receive. If that's something you wanted to do, we would receive that. And that's true in any line, isn't it? Line of a work or experience. A baseball player wants to work with a children's little league. You know, he's not doing so to be boastful and proud and arrogant and say, look at me, I'm the best, 300 hitter since, so-and-so. No, he wants to do it so these kids can grow up to be better ball players. And Paul says, I'm doing this so that you would be a better Christian. That you'd look at what God has done in and through me. I'm not boasting of it, but I want you to see what God has done in and through me, and that you'd respond to my instruction and respond to my counsel from the Word of God, so that you would be the church that God intended the church to be. In other words, Paul is doing this to serve these people. He's humble in his boasting in order to serve these people. And then this section here closes out in verses 18 through 21, where Paul says that many of the people that were false teachers there, while he did little boasting, those who were false teachers, they did much boasting. And many of them did boast of themselves. Here's what he says in verses 18 through 21. He says they are, first of all, responding to their own fleshly desires. Boasting and pride is indicative of working in the flesh. Not in the spirit, but in the flesh. He says that many there, the false teachers, many glory after the flesh. They're depending upon their flesh. And he says to them, they are saying to the church, these false teachers are saying to the church that their way is better. They're boasting, they're glorifying themselves. They've said all along that their way was better than the Apostle Paul's way. Can you imagine the arrogancy of that? That their way was better than Paul's way. And folks, that same kind of spirit can exist when people say, well, that my way is better than God's way. Because Paul was God's representative, wasn't he? He was an apostle. He was the sent one. He had the inspired word that he had given to them. And so they're saying that my way is better. And when they say that, they're operating in the flesh. And so Paul, and of course, they had nothing to offer the apostle Paul, or rather the church. They were foolish. These false prophets were. They were foolish. They were worldly. They were what we would call empty suits. These are people that Paul spoke of earlier who were making merchandise of Scripture. Making merchandise, looking at the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, as something that they could profit from. You know, and through their misuse of Scripture, they were elevating themselves, and so that they would They were looked upon in an elevated way by the church, and so they profited. They were receiving the praise of the church when it should have been Christ that received the praise, and it should have been the Apostle Paul that they had listened to because he was the true representative of the Lord. So these people, false teachers, made profit or merchandise of the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4 said that they even promoted another gospel. And Paul would write later in Galatians that if anybody preach another gospel, let them be cursed. Let them be anathema. And here they will open wide the door for these false teachers to come into the church. We don't want churches to experience that. We don't want our church to open up wide its doors to those who would be false instructors of the Word of God or preaching another gospel. And so because of the influence of the false teacher, what is Paul doing? He's counterattacking, if you will. And he's speaking about the situation there to remind them that he indeed was the church planner, the apostle, the missionary that led them to Christ and was the founder of the church and wants to bring them back to where they are committing themselves to the Word of God. He says, so if they were receiving glory, I want to receive glory as well. And again, it's something that kind of goes against his grain. You know, not that I want to receive the praise of you, he says, but I want you to give me the same attention so that I might be able to help you. I might be able to help you. I want to receive the same glory. And this verses 20, 19, 20, 21, Paul then uses sarcasm, if you will. He becomes sarcastic. None of you are sarcastic, are you? Don't just look right here in your Bibles here. Okay. What is sarcasm? What is sarcasm? So we know that when we are sarcastic, we have Bible proof for it right here. Some are more talented with sarcasm than others. But sarcasm is saying that which is the opposite of the truth in order to make a point. I think sometimes that we use it and we really don't recognize that we're using it. You know, that was a sarcastic statement. I read this recently, in fact, just today. I read about a railway station master who watched a man run after the train as the train left the station. The man finally turned around and walked back to the station. The station master asked the man, question, did you miss your train? With sweat streaming down his face onto his sopping wet clothes, the man looked up from his handkerchief in the station master's face and said this, no, I just didn't like the looks of it, so I decided I would chase it away from the train station. That's sarcasm, isn't it? You know. And we all use it from time to time, I'm sure. Paul is using sarcasm. Just think of it. Inspired sarcasm. To make a point. To make a point. Apparently, God has a little bit of humor here, doesn't he? Yeah, using the Apostle Paul. Do you ever think about that when you look in the mirror first thing in the morning? Yeah, I better not go there. Okay. But here Paul uses some sarcasm. What does he say? Well, the Apostle Paul says, and this is something he has used previously with them. He has used this matter of sarcasm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We don't need to turn there, but it seems to be an approach that the inspired Word of God uses through the Apostle Paul to help make a point so that the truth will come home. He wants the truth to come home to these people. And so in verse number 19, look what he says. He says, "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise." First point of sarcasm is that they are allowing the fools or the false teachers that Paul has been referring to as foolish. They refer to these fools gladly. They accept them gladly. And why are they doing so? He says sarcastically, because you think you are wise. You think you know the truth. You think that you're making the right choices in wisdom by receiving their false teachers, these false teachers. You're anything but wise. Sarcasm, saying that which is the opposite of the truth in order to make a point. So what is he really saying? He's saying that you are not wise, but that you also are foolish. You also are foolish for accepting these foolish false teachers. In verse number 20, he says, "You are suffering. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Here's what Paul says. This is what these foolish false teachers are doing. They are causing you to suffer. They are causing you to be placed in enslavement, into bondage. They are seeking to get everything out of you. They're seeking to suck your life out of you. They're seeking to devour you, he says, to destroy you. In fact, the ultimate disgrace or insult is when he says, if a man smites you on the face, it's as though they are slapping you up alongside of the face every time that they come into your assembly and they are teaching you false doctrine. And you think you are free. You think you are wise. You think you are doing the right thing in receiving them. He's very much sarcastic with his approach in dealing with him here. And Paul says, I want you to know that I am none of these things. This is where that humble boasting now comes in verse 21. He reverts back to that to tell them, I speak as concerning reproach. That is, that the church there at Corinth, as well as the false teachers, they are reproaching, they are blaming Paul, they are criticizing him. He says, I'm not worthy of this criticism that I'm receiving from you. I've done nothing to merit such criticism. And you look at me as though I have been weak through all of this. He says, not on your life, he says. If they have been bold, he says, I want to be bold also. And will be bold. I am going to be bold also. And that last statement in verse 21 is where the completion of the transition takes place. And in verse 22, he begins to ask these series of questions to prove and to show that indeed God had mightily used him during the times of testing and trial and in the work of God there for the city of Corinth's sake and for the church's sake in particular. And he's done that which is right before them. He has been unfairly attacked, and now he's coming back and he says, I don't like to boast, I don't like to brag, but I'm going to give you the facts. I'm going to give you the facts. And that's what he begins to do in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. He begins giving them the facts. So is there a way for the people of God to walk that narrow path of humble boasting? Is it possible for us to learn something from the Apostle Paul and his dealing with the church at Corinth, and so that we can walk that path, so that we do not fall into the realm of being braggadocious, full of pride and arrogancy, and not be so humble where we sometimes fall into a place of self-pity and come across with a false humility? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. There's a road that we can take in seeking to walk with God and in our relationships with others to be able to say that this is what the Lord God has done for me. I'm not bragging. I'm boasting on myself. My accomplishments have not been my own. And we're going to see, as Paul widens this understanding of what we're speaking about here tonight, the next time we get together. But Paul is going to speak about what Jesus Christ has done for him. And folks, I want to remind us all tonight that it's not our experience alone that validates all that is true. But Paul is going to refer to his experiences with the Lord, with the church, with his trials that he's going to write about in the rest of the chapter, and how these experiences, again, they do not validate in and of themselves that he is the Lord's man. But they do indicate that God has been with him. That God has been with him, and he has been walking on the narrow path of truth that God has given to him as an apostle. So there's a lesson for all of us here tonight. When the opportunity is there to boast, do it humbly, and do it all in the name of the Lord Christ, giving glory to him. This is what Paul is going to do in this situation. All right, let's do that. All right, let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for this message tonight from your word. What a great, great man the Apostle Paul was and is. And though he is dead, he is still speaking to us. Thank you that he was such a vessel of honor unto God. And Father, I just pray that you would help us in our Christian journey to also be vessels of honor. Help us to walk humbly. Help us not to think about ourselves more than we ought to think. But rather, Father, that we would be the humble servants that you would call us to be. And when we have the opportunity to boast on what God has done in and through us, that we would deflect all glory to Christ. And using our experiences and our testimony to give you thanks and praise and to help others. To help others, to be able to encourage others to walk the narrow pathway that you've given to us as Christians to walk, and with your power and with your enablement. Lord, as we enter into the week, God, may we be reminded that we are going into the world to represent you. And would your power rest upon us? Would you give us, God, this week, divine appointments? Help us to be soul conscious. God, help us.
And blessed be anything for skeptics. Those questions I asked you in the beginning, if you ever met or know someone who kind of drifted away from the faith, probably they ran into skeptics. So if you're dealing with people who are really skeptical and usually very angry, this book will help explain what they're saying and why. Here's a little book. How did we get our Bible? What does it mean to be the Word of God? What is inspiration? Why are those books and not the other books? And was it just invented by people? What, why? That's a really good, good question, and we answer them in this little book. Here's a book for kids, Exploring Geology with Mr. Hibb. He's a little cricket character. Now, I complained afterwards. Crickets should have, you know, six appendages. He only has four. No one's finished. This little cricket character that goes through and is looking at rocks and fossils and dinosaurs and asking lots and lots of questions and answering the questions in a natural way that kids understand. It's a really, really cool book. Here's a pack of a whole bunch of kids' books for a decent price. Now look, I didn't come to sell you a bunch of books. I came here to tell you how much information we have. And that we can stand tall and confident on the Word of God and make a reasonable defense. In fact, we're commanded to in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. My friends, harsh and sarcastic facts shout in anger. Don't point people toward the cross. But gentle answers, confident answers, polite answers are very often effective. How do I know that? That's what happened to me. First person I met who believed this stuff that I thought was crazy, politely answered my questions. And I'm like, I can't believe this woman thinks that. And yet I couldn't yell at her being totally stupid because she was really nice. So I listened to her. You can do it too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this awesome world that you've given to us, a beautiful creation. We rejoice the heavens and the flowers and the cool breezes. Lord, thank you also for giving us the Bible. You didn't have to give us a record, and yet you did. You told us where things came from, why they are now, and where they're going. Lord, that was wonderful. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that not only convicts us of sin, but drives us into the Word and doesn't let us go. And yet also helps us understand some of these difficult things. Thank you, Father, for loving us. You didn't have to do that. But you picked us up and you dusted us off and you cleaned us up and you put us on our feet and said, go. And so now after all that has been done for us, how could we do anything other than try to tell other people about the gifts that we've been given? And Father, take this little church. Bless it to be a light upon a hill in this dark community in which they live. Bless these people to be brave